Yeah, that's so good. I wanted to put that out because I want to talk in a few minutes about the Word of God. And how many have been in a hotel? Sorry, I'm breaking up already. A hotel room, and you've opened that drawer, and there was a Gideon Bible. Yes. Goodness. Hey, let's put up that other picture. This was an art week, so I sent this to Don, and I sent it to Marty, too, because this is one of my favorite paintings. This is by Norman Rockwell. And I have a copy of this in my office. I like this a lot. How many are familiar with Norman Rockwell? A lot of you? Okay. So I like this a lot, and I thought it was really fitting after I heard Marty's message last week. And if you haven't heard it, go online and listen to his message, because I really believe that in the next 4 weeks, there's sort of a theme going on. And it started last week with Marty. So just pay attention to the next 4 weeks, kind of an ongoing theme. But he spoke about the Father's love and about knowing God the Father. When I was just a little guy, my father left as well. Marty lost his dad when he was very young, or his dad left when he was very young. I was 12 years old when my dad left. And I can remember one day running away from home after that. And I don't know if it must have been wintertime, you know, or I got hungry or something. I can't remember exactly what happened, except I crawled in the basement window, you know. I came back into the house through the basement so nobody would think I was still running away. Everything seemed normal, you know. Nobody seemed to be panicking or looking for me. And I guess I finally did get hungry and go upstairs, you know. But that was my attempt at running away from home. But, you know, many people find fathers, and I'm going to read a passage from Timothy, and that's going to be my passage this morning that I want to read from, is 2 Timothy chapter 3. But Timothy was fathered by Paul the Apostle. And Paul said, you know, you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. And I think that's the case today, and Marty really touched well on this last week and talked about the lack of fathers in the home and the influence of father and all of that. It seems like Timothy may have lost his father at a young age. There's just kind of an indication in Scripture that that may have been the case, but in any case, Paul became a spiritual father to Timothy. And so I'm going to be reading this in a few minutes. Yeah, let me just turn to it. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, I wanted to start this morning by giving a testimony about some of the things happening in the city. So maybe I'll start there. Now let's read the word first. I'm going to start with the word and I'm going to end with the word. How's that sound? Let's start that way. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Then, just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we ask this morning that you would help us, Lord, as we look at your word, as we gather around your word, Lord. May it wash over us, Lord, but may it impact us in all the right ways, Lord God. May we have open and receptive hearts. And the only way we can understand your word, the only way that we can actually be transformed by it, is through your Spirit. So we ask for the very tangible presence and power of the Holy Spirit to be here this morning, that you would be doing your work deep within every heart, Lord. For your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You know, it is important to plant your feet in certain places. You know, years ago, David Maines said that the victory belongs to those that show up. The victory belongs to those that show up. So a number of weeks ago, we were invited, and I'm going to tell you about these pastors' meetings, but we were invited by a pastor, an international pastor from the Congo, to a marriage evening that he had planned in his church. I saw him going around, you know, inviting different ones, and we got invited, Valerie and I, and I thought, like, I kind of approach things a lot these days. I approach them differently. I mean, what happens first is I'm tired, okay? I feel tired. You got another thing to go to or another invitation, I feel a little bit tired. You know, that's my first response, you know, a little bit tired. But you know what struck me with this was that he said in his invitation that he wanted to take a stand for marriages in Canada. He wanted to have a kind of an opportunity for people to come together and honor marriage and to stand together for marriages within Canada, marriage between one man and one woman. And so I thought, I can do that. And it meant something to me because I thought, I want to be there. I want to be present. I want to take a stand. You know, prayer is way more. You know, I think we've all got a wrong understanding of what prayer is. We maybe grew up with it, or we heard about it, or and we're bored by it. You know, we think it's a boring thing. Like, prayer is a boring thing. You know that prayer is sometimes just showing up. Prayer can be showing up. It's putting your feet in the right places at the right time and taking a stand. And I want to encourage all of you to take a stand on September 8th, to stand in that rugby stadium, to stand there under an open heaven and worship your God, Almighty God. Just join the people of Ottawa and stand there. Just come and take a stand, and you'll not be disappointed, and it'll be for our city. Something began a number of months ago in our city called, I don't know, they're loosely calling them unity meetings. And we've had these before. We've gathered before as pastors and leaders in our city. We've gathered before. But there's something different going on because you know me. I tell people I'm an optimist. You know, I'm a born optimist. Then I read the Bible and I become even more optimistic. You know, that's me. You know what I'm saying? Is it just me, or is something rising in our city? Is it just me, or am I feeling an acceleration going on? And you know, the acceleration's happening on both sides. You know, the acceleration's happening in with the counterfeit, with evil and all that, but it's happening in good too. There's an acceleration going on. So on September 8th, Friday night, show up at the rugby stadium on Twin Elms Road in the middle of nowhere in the country, beautiful open sky, and we're going to worship God, and we believe that God is going to do something. So a number of months ago, these meetings began. What happened was they started off, I'll use the word liturgical, but that's just for some of you guys, that's an old word, but they started off like where the prayers were almost read. There were read prayers. There was an order to the meeting, and they were good. There were nothing wrong with them. But things quickly began to escalate. And I want to tell you, quite honestly, that our international friends that have come to this city are influencing our city for good. I'm going to talk about Tito in a minute. And if you come on the Monday, I hope Tito and his family will join us. And I'm reaching out to a couple other people that I'm hoping will come and just hang out with us for that picnic that Graham mentioned. So consider that as well. But these meetings, yeah, so this is what's begun to happen. The Spirit of God is very present. And in the last two meetings, it's like we've just kind of taken off. So I was in a meeting with some brothers, and I knew we're all different. You know, we all come from different backgrounds. We're all different. And I said, you know, how was it for you, or what did you experience? Because I'm finding that the challenges to unity are increasing. They're not decreasing. The challenges to unity are increasing. It's always going to be that way. There's always going to be an opposition to unity. You know why? Because God loves unity. Because God, it's where his commanded blessing is. In Psalm 133, that's where his commanded blessing is. Where his people dwell together in unity. In Promise Keepers, they put it this way. They quoted the scripture. They said, if two or three of you ever get it together, I'll be the first one to come down and check it out, says God. You know? So this is kind of what happens, is that unity attracts heaven. So I said to these brothers, I said, you know, these meetings have been getting a little bit charismatic. You know, they've been getting a little bit spirit-filled. You know, they've been getting a little bit like praying in tongues and crying out to God all together. You know, they've been getting a little bit loud, you know, and all this. And I'm like, I'm in heaven. I'm as comfortable as can be. You know, I just love these meetings. So one of the other brothers who's not in that tradition so much and goes to another large church in Ottawa that doesn't kind of move so much in the charismatic spirit kind of realm, you know, said, you know, I'm loving it. I'm really loving it. And so he spoke into this in a way that warmed my heart. Just like Ken years ago when Ken left the Baptist church, when the Holy Spirit began to move and young people were filled with the Holy Spirit and there was a breakout of the Holy Spirit and the church didn't like it. And so he was asked to resign. He was asked to leave. And so Ken left. But he said, he had this statement that I always remembered. He said, you know, when he heard tongues being spoken, you know, or sung, it's beautiful to hear it sung, you know. I just love it. Our Catholic charismatic friends know how to sing in the Spirit. You know, it's so beautiful. So singing in the Spirit, praying in tongues, he said it boggled his intellect, because many know, you know, Ken's got an intellect, and it bothered his intellect, but it didn't boggle his heart or his spirit. He was okay with it, but in his mind, he couldn't figure it out. You know, it just didn't make sense to him, you know, and it's the same with this. But you know, it's the empowering of the Spirit that will bring the unity that's needed. I'm going to speak my last message in a couple of weeks. I'm going to speak a message that's rooted in a trip that Vlad and I are taking to the Czech Republic. And we're going to be going and we're going to go to the Czech Republic and visit some of his relatives. And there's going to be some other meetings that we'll get to meet some folks. We're separating for a short time. He's going to stay with his family. And I'm going over to Germany to the community that Count Zinzendorf founded, where they had a 100-year prayer meeting and they sent missionaries around the world. Missionaries sold themselves into slavery to bring the gospel to these places that were unreached. But it's in this community in 1727. It's noted as the summer of 1727, also called the summer we learned to love. This community was so divided. They were so divided that when new people were coming from different areas of and different places, people went out into the edge of the town and told people not to come. They said, we don't want you. We don't want you. They had so much division, so much bickering, so many differences among them. They didn't want any more people. And yet in the summer of 1727, the Holy Spirit fell on that community. And it was called the summer we learned to love. And so we need the power of God's Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever run out of love, you know. I don't know if you've ever run out of love. But it's a terrible feeling. I remember scraping the bottom of my barrel one time with this brush. Before a sabbatical we were to take as a church, they gave us 6 months off. We needed it. And I was with a brother outside the doors of this church sitting in his car, and he's pouring out his heart to me. And I'm digging the well. I'm trying to find something for this brother just to splash something of encouragement over him. But my well was really dry. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit gives us the love that we need when we need it. In fact, in Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing infilling. It's not a one-time event that happens, but it's an ongoing infilling of God's precious Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us. So that's a bit of a testimony of what's going on in Ottawa. I want to just stay with that theme for a minute and tell you a little bit about Tito and a couple of things that happened. So Tito is from the Congo. He is one of the most remarkable men I've ever met. And the more I hear his story and hear his daughters and his children speak, the more impressed I am. This man is like an apostle. And he founded a large church in Africa, in Uganda. But he was telling me the story of the history of Rwanda. And he's talking about a firsthand experience of going to Rwanda after the genocide. So he's telling me, and he's like a historian, and he tells me this. He said that their colonizers, so the colonizers of Rwanda, said they taught them their differences, that their differences could be clearly distinguished by their physical characteristics. I didn't know Hutus and the Tutsis, that's right. And so their colonizers taught them the distinguishing features and how they could distinguish one another. And it was the beginning of division. It introduced a division into that country. And he went on and on and shared the history with me. But the Bible says this. It says, make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Another translation says, each individual working together to make the whole successful. This is really beautiful because this is what the church is about. We're just small here, but we're part of something really big, really grand, really big. That's why I like when Alan comes. I mean, Alan's coming next week, and Alan's my brother. I walk with Alan Gilman. Alan is a Messianic Jewish man, and he has just such a precious, unique perspective on the scriptures, you know, and on how we got to where we are today. He's a Messianic believer, which means he's a Christian, but he's also Jewish. And I get to walk with him, and I get to walk with these other international pastors, and I get to walk with you guys, and we're all so different and so unique and so diverse, and there's so many things that could divide us, so many things. And if they're not things dividing us today, tomorrow there'll probably be some things that could be dreamt up that could potentially divide divide us, you know. There's always this attempt because the enemy hates unity. The greatest picture of unity is in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Trinity, we have this unified Godhead, and he's got a family that he's pulling together across the face of the earth. That's why I love meeting family members. I love this Russian guy. I've never met him, but I had a guy, like, I felt so sad for him. He came to my door, and he delivered gas. Not gas, but I'm in the country, so what do we get? We get propane, that's right. So he's delivering propane, and he came twice during the winter. I was so glad. The first time, I commented on his accent, and he was so sheepish and apologetic. He didn't want to tell me that it was a Russian accent. I said, oh, I love your accent. I'm not going to be politically correct. I love accents, and I comment on them all the time. You can join me in that or not. I don't know. I've never got a bad reaction. Nobody's told me. Only CBC told me I'm not supposed to do that. You know, I heard someone say you're not supposed to do that. I love the nations. Why wouldn't you love the nations? God created all the nations and all the accents and all the peoples. So this guy came a couple of times, and then I was disappointed when some other guy replaced him on his route, and I haven't seen him since. But it was good. I think I gave him a New Testament, Gospel of John, and we talked a little bit. Thank God for the Gideons who put some materials in our hands that we can give out and bless people with. I saw a picture. I was looking at Gideon testimonies, Vi, because there's testimonies of people going into hotel rooms ready to take their lives, and they open up that drawer, and they open up the scripture, and it's prevented suicides, and there are testimonies that the Gideons have. But anyway, I was reminded of Gord, because our Gord, Viola's Gordon, who's now in heaven, and Gordon would always carry a New Testament in his pocket, you know, like, so I saw a picture, and it reminded me of him, you know, always a New Testament, ready to give it out, or one of the Gospel of John's ready to give it out. Unity is key to the spread of the gospel. The Bible says, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. This is so important. I'm just going to go for a little while here. I'm going to end with just a beautiful scripture that's going to wash over you. But I want to just keep going for a few minutes, because this is, I just want to speak stuff that's life. I actually just took out a whole bunch of stuff. You don't need, you know, get overfed this morning, you know. But you do need to hear the things that there's life on, and unity is one of them. My theme song with my wife is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Our first year of marriage, and we've had other years of marriage that, you know, I mean, have been difficult. But our theme song is, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Well, this is applicable to many things. I love long relationships. I really do. I met Ken when I was 17 years old. You know, I was a teenager when I met Ken. He's now, what, 82? Like, maybe 81. Let's keep him younger. 80. Anyway. But long relationships, you know, you only have long relationships if you're committed to this thing called unity, that you value what God values. We call precious what God calls precious. I was so grateful during COVID. I had two brothers that tried to cancel me. You know, I've told you this before, but I want to say it again. The beautiful thing is that both of these brothers are in my life. They've not left me. And to the one brother, I said, you need me. You need me. Because I'm a loyal guy, and if I'm your friend, I'm going to be your friend tomorrow, you know? I'm going to be your friend when you disappoint me, okay? I might have to work through it a little bit, you know, like, but I'm going to be your friend when I disappoint you. So it's a beautiful thing that both of those brothers are still my brothers, and we get to walk together. But part of it was this commitment to not let people go too easily. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, I call them the sad scriptures. There are sad scriptures. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a sad scripture that says, I have no need of you. I have no need of you. Isn't that the most hurtful thing that you could say to an individual? I have no need of you. I have no need of you. You know, that's why I don't like people dismissing everybody. I could think of good things. It's like, I wasn't going to tell you, but you remember the joke about the brother who died and he was a real rascal, and the other brother wanted the preacher to say something nice about the brother who just died, and the preacher had nothing nice to say about him, but the guy was going to give him $100, so he said, okay, you know, so he's at the funeral and he says, you know, this guy that died, he was a rascal, you know, but compared to his brother, you know. You know, so that was what he said. But, you know, I can find good things to say about people. I really can. And in prayer, that's where prayer plays such an important role, because the Bible says to pray for your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you, who persecute you. Pray for them. Pray for them. I mean, we get to spend an eternity in heaven. That's where this is going. I don't know about you, and I know it's still early, so let me flounder around a little bit longer. You know, the thing is, life is really short. It's just really, really short. I've told people, you make a line like this and you put marks and you go to 100. You be generous. And you mark where you are on that line. No matter where you slice it, it's a short run. And some people, you know, they're cut off even shorter, you know, for different reasons. But no matter where you slice it, it's really short. So what can you do for your enemy today? You know, What can you do for someone who despitefully uses you? I was privileged to hear a man speak who had been in a Mozambique prison. He'd been arrested, this is many years ago. The communists came in, they arrested Christians, he was thrown into a prison. His wife was ordered to leave the country, and for a period of time, she never heard anything. She never heard anything. Didn't know if he was alive or whatever. And in this camp, they mistreated them and so forth. And one day, this man, his name was Don Milam. I still remember him because the story was so powerful. Don Milam said this. He said he was observing this one guard was kind of a big guy, and he had pants that were always kind of, they were too big and they were falling off him. You know, they were kind of, you know, he had to keep pulling them up, you know. So Don heard these words. He said, these words come through his head: give him your belt. Give him your belt. And so Don makes fun of it. And he says, oh, first I just rebuked, you know, that voice. I mean, that's got to be the enemy. That's not, you know. But then he realized this was not the enemy speaking to him. Give him your belt. He said, when he gave the guard his belt, everything from that moment changed. His enemy became his friend at that moment. His enemy became his friend. I tell you, as Christians, we're to operate in an opposite spirit. We're to operate in an opposite spirit. It doesn't mean we agree with all the nonsense. It doesn't mean that we agree with the horrible things that are going on. We need to pray for our enemies. We need to pray for them. We really do. We really do. Because the same mercy they need, we received and still need it. There's never a day when we don't need the mercy of God. So let me just go a little bit further. I'm just about done. I'm going to read you a scripture. There's so many beautiful things, you know, in the Word of God. And so this is where I want to conclude with the Word of God. I was going to bring a lot more, but I'll do that another time. This scripture is really important, the one I read to you today. It's important for many reasons, but let me just tell you again a couple of dreams. This is really interesting because Tito dreams, and his dreams are quite powerful. The first night he arrived in Canada, he dreamt of a revival from coast to coast in our nation. The first night. He's been here 4 years. He came from the Congo. His father was killed. There's still a war going on in the Congo. Tito was a pastor, like I said. He came to Canada. The first night he was here, he dreamt of a revival that happened from coast to coast that would stay within Canada. And he said even in the dream, he knew that Canada had experienced a measure of revival, the touch of God, various parts of our nation, and we have. But it often either didn't last or it went to other parts or other places in the world. But in his dream, he said it would stay in Canada, that we as Canadians would experience coast to coast a revival. And then during the camp, the first camp that we had here, a sister was here visiting, a lady that we know, a friend of ours, and she said she had a dream. And in her dream, she turned around, and there standing in front of her was Richard Wurmbrand. Now, that name might not mean anything to you, but Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor who was in prison for 14 years for his faith in Jesus because he refused to not stop preaching, because he would not stop preaching the gospel of Jesus. And so he was in prison for 14 years. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. In her dream, she turned around and Richard Wurmbrand's hand was extended to her and he said, welcome to the persecution. Welcome to the persecution. I wanted to say it all this morning because I didn't want to leave us in a kind of a negative spot. It talks about, but you know, all those scriptures, if you go home and read those in 2 Timothy chapter 3, those are talking about the present condition of the world in the latter days, that would be lovers of self, lovers of money, you know, selfish, proud, all those things. But you can flip all of those things and you can, it's a good practice if you want to do this. You can flip every one of those and see the scriptures that refer to how we ought to be. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So in humility, there is a grace. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So we need to be generous. We just need to open up our hands and give. Like, just if you've never been a hilarious giver, you need to practice it. Like, give it a shot. Be a hilarious giver. Where was I going with that? So read that scripture and flip those and see that while it's addressing the world, Christians are operating in a different spirit. And you can go through each of those. And I have them all here, and even the original language. I was looking at all of the stuff. It's really good. That's some of the things. So someone has said that a kind of terrible flowering of evil, that in the final days it will be a kind of terrible flowering of evil. That's quite a description, eh? The flowering of evil when the moral foundations are shaken. I mean, doesn't that describe today? The moral foundations are shaken. As someone else went on to say, an assault of evil before its final defeat, threatening the very existence of the church. So we've seen it, and we will see it, that there will be a threat against the church, you know, and against you and against me. And persecution is meant to keep us quiet. It's meant to shut us up. We see in the Gospels that they refuse to be quiet. They refuse to be quiet. So I would also encourage you to sing. Learn, you know, just practice singing. And well, anyway, I'll end with that. But I want to get to the scripture. My goodness, ungratefulness. You know, the key to humility is gratitude, okay? I just want to say that again. The key to humility is gratitude. At no point when you think you're humble are you humble, okay? Like that's when you're probably leaning into a little bit of pride, okay? But when God sees gratitude and thankfulness, he sees humility. So walk with thankfulness. And in here, it talks about the ungrateful. Remember that list we just read? It talks about the ungrateful. It means thankless. They refuse to recognize the huge debt they owe to both God and men. The huge debt that they owe to both God and men. On the day of my wedding, I went out for a walk. And as I was walking, I felt in my heart a gratitude begin to well up for all those who had invested in our lives. That this day was not just our day, but it was a day for everyone who'd invested in our life. And this is the same with the church. And when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. This day is a day for everyone who has invested. Everyone who has poured out their life in prayer. It's for the Bob Birches that crisscrossed our nation, you know, even as an elderly man, calling the church to pray. It's for all those Moravians who sold themselves into slavery because they said, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And I just want to tell you about our brother Dan Parks, who walked in this morning and warmed my heart. He told me something, and I've got to process this, and I want to pray through it. But Dan had this idea that he would go to a church like ours. He'd come at the beginning, and he'd worship with us and all that. Then he would ask if there were a few individuals that wanted to join him on the street corner and preach the gospel. And then when people responded, and he told me the story of a young man that I actually got to meet in one of our meetings that we had here, an evening meeting, a young man that came to faith as a result of street preaching. So Dan's idea is to do that and then to come back and bring them into the church where they could be discipled and raised up and where they can experience the love that you and I experience here. That's the one thing about this church. And you can bring people here and they'll experience love. Is that not true? I mean, there'll be a good measure of love. You know, there will be. There'll be a great measure of love that they'll receive here through conversation, through the food, thanks to Marvin, his legacy, and so forth. Okay? Amen. And Anamika, amen. Okay, so I told you about my wedding day. This is good. I want to mention this. There's a line, okay? This is really important. There's a line in an Anne Frank series. Anne Frank was a German-born Jewish girl living in Amsterdam. Remember that? Anne Frank, living in Amsterdam during the Second World War. And she kept a diary and documented her hiding and her family's hiding under Nazi persecution. In this series, there's a line, and when I heard this, it really, really impacted me, you know, because there were people that were part of the resistance who hid Jewish people to their own peril, and many of them were taken off into concentration camps or executed on the spot for hiding Jewish people. And this was a line that just, you know how you get a line that just sort of hits you? And it was this. It's a husband and wife, and they're helping Anne Frank's family, and they're helping Jewish people. And she turns to her husband and says, your happiness doesn't matter. Neither does mine, she said. Your happiness does not matter. Neither does mine. And that really impacted me because a lot of our Christianity has become pretty cush, you know. And we have been lights in the daytime. We've been candles in the daytime. Not looking much different, maybe being nice, which is a terrible word, you know, but being nice Canadians, you know, candles in the daytime, but we're called to be candles in the night, and it's going to cause inconvenience. You got to believe that there was some inconvenience attached to hiding Jewish people when the result of being found out was usually execution or concentration camp. So your happiness doesn't matter, neither does mine. So I leave you with that, and now I get to the scripture. I want to conclude. I'm turning to Psalm 119, and I'll tell you, I'll scare you first, and then I'll tell you something. I'll scare you by telling you it's the longest psalm in the whole Bible, Psalm 119. But I'll relieve your fears by telling you I'm not going to read the whole psalm. The Word of God has been described in terms of being washed over. People are washed over by a lot of things these days. There's a lot of washing going on, but not the right kind. And we need to be washed over by the Word of God. And I'm going to give you some examples. I'm encouraging you to read your Bibles and to be committed to reading your Bibles every day. being strengthened by the nourishment of God's word, being built up by his word. In this earlier passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about being corrected. None of us like to be corrected. But you know, we need to be. You know, we have blind spots in our life. I've taught these African brothers that I love with to no end. I've taught them to drive, you know. And I want to just announce that Tito, on his fourth attempt, got his driver's license. You know, bless his heart, you know. He got his driver's license. But one of the things I notice a lot, and Leo, this is for you. This is important. It's called a blind spot. And when you're driving, that mirror that you look at over there doesn't show you one spot that's really important. And it's that spot, if you just pull the car out to your right and you don't shoulder check, which means twisting your arm. I had my brother from Ethiopia, Kasahun, say he always wondered why I was always turning my neck, you know, because in his country they have one road going around like this and there's no turning of the neck. But we have these blind spots. And so the word of God is profitable, it said, for correction. It brings adjustment to our lives, and we need that. We need those adjustments, those subtle adjustments, so that we don't pull out and get blindsided. So here we go. This is to wash over you, okay? Because the Bible talks about the washing of the word. So very quickly, just sit back and let me take you through Psalm 119 really quick on just a few verses, okay? Here we go. How can a man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I will not neglect your word. I will obey your word. Your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Isn't that beautiful? They are my counselors. For my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Isn't that interesting? I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insights than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. So many stories. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. You know, the one who hears the word and obeys the word is far above and far beyond the one who simply hears. The one who's got all this knowledge, but the one who walks it out is blessed of the Lord. I have more understanding than the elders, so that I might obey your word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Oh, just a couple more. Here we go. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May my tongue sing of your word. So I leave you with that, with a song that you would sing God's word. May my tongue sing your word, for all your commands are righteous. I love singing. I grew up singing the word. We sang the Psalms. That was in the early days in the 70s. That's what we sang. There was a couple of acoustic guitars and the Psalms being sung. And so I know the Psalms. To this day, I sing them. I sing them because I memorize them through song. And then I love this verse here that says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. People ask, well, what do we do in this day? How do we respond? We can't see very far ahead. We don't know. But the Bible says that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He will direct our steps. He will show us. He will reveal things to us. So I liked Marty's message last week about fatherhood, because prayer, as I mentioned earlier, is about relationship. It's not boring. There's nothing boring about prayer. It's about talking to God. Scott, take us into song, and let me just pray over us. Lord, I ask, Lord, and give thanks to you. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for your word. I want to thank you for the ways in which it instructs us, Lord. And I know everybody's got a busy schedule. I know our lives, Lord, are so busy. But Lord, I pray that we would not neglect your word, that there would be, if Susanna Wesley, with all those kids, Lord, I don't know how many she had, but there were tons of them. If she could pull an apron up over her head and spend a few moments with you every day, Lord, we can make time. We can make time. And these are times, Lord, where our ears need to be cleared, where our hearts need to be clear, Lord God. We can't be jumbled up and plugged up, Lord, with things that we're carrying, Lord, that are not from you. And so, Lord, we need your blood. We need the cleansing that you bring, Lord, through your blood. We need the forgiveness of our sins. And that's only through Jesus. It's only through your sacrifice. And so, Lord, we receive you and we receive all that you give to us. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to respond the way your Holy Spirit is directing us right now, I pray in Jesus' name.